Back when I was in high school, Amy Grant burst on the contemporary Christian music scene. She was only 4 years older than me, but had become a household name by her 20th birthday. She even became known as the Queen of Christian Pop. Now, her early albums were occasionally criticized as kind of spiritually shallow. She had songs such as Grape, Grape Joy, Fairy Tale, and Giggle. But in 1982, the year I graduated from high school, she released her sixth album. It was entitled Age to Age. And it was considered as her breakthrough album. It finally earned her serious recognition within the contemporary Christian music community. Songs such as Sing Your Praise to the Lord and El Shaddai brought praise from the critics, and it became the first Christian music album by a solo artist to be certified gold in 1983 and then platinum 2 years after that. In the middle of that album, though, there was a song that may have seemed a throwback to the younger, less mature artist of her teenage years. It was lighthearted music and voices kind of disguised the lyrics that stick like a well-aimed dagger. I'm not going to sing it, for which you should all be thankful, but I'd like to read for you the lyrics of this song. I know a man, maybe you know him too. You never can tell, he might even be you. He knelt at the altar and that was the end. He's saved and that's all that matters to him. His spiritual tummy, it can't take too much. One day a week, he gets a spiritual lunch. On Sunday, he puts on his spiritual best and gives his language a spiritual rest. He's been baptized, sanctified, redeemed by the blood, but his daily devotions are stuck in the mud. He knows the books of the Bible and John 3:16. He's got the biggest King James you've ever seen. I've always wondered if he'll grow up someday. He's mama's boy, and he likes it that way. If you happen to see him, tell him I said, he'll never grow if he never gets fed. And the chorus says, he's just a fat little baby. He wants his bottle and he don't do maybe. He sampled solid foods once or twice, but he says doctor leaves him cold as ice. That's a cute little song. Might bring a smile to your lips until you really listen to the words and they sink in. It's like laughing with a bunch of people until you discover that the joke is on you. And then it hurts. This song, though, portrays someone found all too often in the body of Christ. The spiritual baby suffering from arrested development. There's nothing more precious than a new baby in the early stages of life. There's nothing more pathetic than a grown person acting like a baby. Especially when there's no physical or psychological conditions that would cause that. Sometimes you just want to shake a person like that and say, oh, grow up. Maybe you heard those words in your younger years as a grade schooler, as a teenager, and they cut like a knife. I agree with Chuck Swindoll when he says, I don't think there's any statement that assaults our self-esteem more severely than to be told, grow up. What is humiliating for a teenager is downright insulting for an adult. It's the stingingest, most severe of rebukes because it does not assault your size so much as it attacks your inner person. Nobody wants to be made appear less wise than their age. But if you look at our text tonight, that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is saying. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. I'm going to read down to verse 14. We have much to say about this. But it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Those are strong words. At the end of each verse, there could be a firm exclamation point. He wrote this with intensity. I can imagine when whoever the author was, when he was writing this initially, he was really pushing down hard on that stylus. Those letters were probably in bold print. Because these are things he felt very deeply about his readers. And I think it's as relevant a message to Christians of the 21st century as it was to the Christians of the first century. First, we see the stinging rebuke of childishness. Now, he begins by saying, we have much to say about this. Well, what's the this? Well, if you look back up a verse, he talked about Melchizedek. He's actually mentioned that name twice in the early part of chapter 5. Melchizedek, Old Testament character. We don't know a whole lot about him. He's only mentioned, I think, once or twice in the Old Testament and here in the New Testament. But the author of Hebrews wants to launch into a really deep study of how Melchizedek is a type of Jesus. And we can learn some things about Jesus by considering Melchizedek, and particularly contrasting Melchizedek the high priest from Aaron the high priest. All right, so we're gonna jump into the deep end of the pool here, theologically speaking. And I imagine that the author of Hebrews, he's getting excited. He's just kind of salivating like you're about to dive into a big juicy steak. He just can't wait to get into this because for somebody that enjoys deep studies of Scripture, it's just something that isn't just academic. You really feel it. But now he feels like he can't do it. He says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. That final phrase has been rendered slow to grasp spiritual truth. Another puts it dull of hearing. And my personal favorite is the New Living Translation. You are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. The term rendered slow or dull comes from actually a combination of two Greek words. One meaning no and the other to push. The idea here is that there's no push. You're sluggish. In fact, he uses that same word in chapter 6. Sluggish. No incentive. No get up and go. No drive. No ambition. That's how he characterized these readers that he's writing to initially. One of the first symptoms of spiritual regression, we sometimes refer to it as backsliding, is a dullness towards spiritual things. Bible study becomes dull. Preaching becomes dull. Anything spiritual, oh, it's such a drag. It's so boring. Now, the problem usually isn't with the teacher or the pastor, but with the backslider. Everybody else around you, they're drinking it in, and they're just enjoying it, and they're benefiting, they're growing, but you just it doesn't do a thing for me, is the attitude. And it's brought out in the original text. The word are, in the last phrase, you are slow to learn. The literal Greek is better rendered, you have become slow to learn. This isn't a condition that they've always had. This isn't a matter that they can't learn, that they can't grow, they won't. They've become this way. They've regressed back into a spiritual infancy, you might say. But it's really their own fault. It's because they have not done what they should do in order to grow, to progress in the spiritual life. Leon Morris comments, the readers of the epistle were not naturally slow learners. Okay, we're not talking about here who have a mental or some kind of deficiency, but they had allowed themselves to get lazy. That's where it comes in. What he's saying here is not, you people are ignorant. He's not saying, you people are stupid. He's saying, you people got lazy. Intellectually and spiritually, and I remember in Bible college, many professors, particularly when it came to New Testament Greek, they had this little saying, and they said it over and over and over again. If you don't use it, you will lose it.
pastoring spirit.
If we don't use what God has given us to continue to grow, we're going to lose it. And it's a progress that once it starts, it's much easier to continue to slide. Good and bad habits are built the same way,
by repetition.
The more you do something good, the easier it gets to do it. But the more you do something bad, the easier it gets to do that too. And these folks had regressed. They had gone back into a state of spiritual childhood, childishness. Again, not because they were uninformed, not because they did not have the capacity to grow, they got lazy. And because of their laziness, they got to a point where they couldn't comprehend, they couldn't understand. See, spiritual growth is not merely a matter of time. It's not an experience that comes with years, as does physical growth. It's possible that a person could be saved 6 years and be further advanced spiritually than one saved for 30 years. I like what Job 32, 7 and 8 says out of the Living Bible. Those who are older are said to be wiser, but it is not mere age that makes men wise. Rather, it is the spirit in a man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him intelligent. So you cannot simply look at a person and see how long they've been going to church, how long they've been a Christian, and assume that that's how far along they have progressed in their spiritual life. It doesn't just come with time. Howard Hendricks observes, "Wouldn't it be a farce if we dress people up in our churches according to their spiritual age?" Now, there's Brother Schmotzgoff, saved all those years, still looking at his fingers, cooing, shaking a rattle. And mind you, this guy's an elder in the church. Okay? Unfortunately, you find that in many churches today. But God sees spiritual growth as terribly important. Listen to these passages. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes, "Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults." What's he saying here to the Corinthians? Grow up. Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ." Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:2, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." Now, he's writing there to folks who had just come to the Lord. He's writing to people who really were spiritual babies. And when somebody first comes to Christ, they need the milk of the Word. They need to be brought along slowly. Let them know the basics. Now, don't take a brand new Christian and say, "Here, study Leviticus," right? Or study Revelation. Oh, I don't know how many new believers, they get so excited about Revelation, "I'm going to dive in." Whoa, you're in over your head. Start with the Gospel of John, or maybe 1 John. Begin with the milk, the basics, and you grow that way. And Peter also ends his second epistle, 2 Peter 3:18, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Spiritual growth is very, very important. Now, as I mentioned, when we're born into God's family by a new birth, we are spiritual babies. And you know how babies are. They need a lot of care. And they need to be fed. And you need to feed them milk. And then there's that baby food because they can't chew. And that's fine. You want them to grow. But the whole point is we need to grow. See, from the beginning of our spiritual life, when we first come to Christ, until we go to glory, it should be a process of spiritual growth. We should grow from that point on. We never get to a point where we say, okay, that's it. I'm done. Never, with all, and I gotta admit, I love to eat. I love food, the church. Don't love to exercise so much, actually food. But I've never gotten to the point of saying, oh man, I finally arrived, I'll never have to eat again. If I did say that, I'd probably break that in a couple hours, you know. And you just don't. As long as you're alive, you need to continue, not necessarily to grow physically, because after a while you start growing the wrong way, but you still need nourishment to survive. And it's true spiritually as well. We continue to grow. Warren Wiersbe entitled this section of his commentary on Hebrews, Pilgrims Should Make Progress. He took the classic work by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, but he made it a statement, pilgrims should make progress, meaning they don't always. It's not automatic. Don't imagine that just because you can remember a time when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you can remember a time you were baptized into Christ, and maybe you attend church faithfully, those things, all of them are good and necessary, do not guarantee spiritual growth. You've been born into the family of God, but how far have you grown? And that's something that's important for every individual Christian. Now, in our text, the author of Hebrews points out three characteristics of immaturity that marked his readers. Just like little babies, these believers demonstrated a lack of communication skills, a lack of consumption skills, and a lack of coordination skills. Look at verse 12. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. Now, I'm not saying that every Christian needs to be teaching a class or teaching a congregation up in front of a lot of people. That's not what he's saying. God has gifted certain people in the church to preach and to teach. And if you don't have those gifts, don't feel less. God has a special place for you within the body. But every believer ought to at least be able to tell one other person what they believe. That's what he's talking about here. And these folks couldn't even talk, spiritually speaking. They couldn't communicate. They had a lack of communication skills. They had slipped back to the stage where they had someone to teach them what really in the Greek is the ABCs all over again. You know, just imagine a nursery, right? Imagine when we get back into the church and this building can be used as a nursery, right? There's a big rug, okay, and there's little toys, and there's those blocks. You know the blocks that have the letters, all right? And imagine a whole bunch of adults in there playing with the blocks. Spiritually speaking, that's what he's talking about. You got to go back to kindergarten and learn your ABCs all over again to learn how to talk and how to write and to learn words and sentences. You got to go all the way back to the beginning. It's people that ought to know better. Still messing around with the nursery toys, still shaking their rattles, unable to communicate directly and correctly the deeper truths of theology. Now, this adult writer, he's pointing his finger in the face of his adult readers and he says to them, just grow up. The second sign of spiritual childishness is a lack of consumption skills. They couldn't eat solid food. Babies don't have teeth. If they try to swallow a big piece of meat, they'll choke on it. Verse 12 ends with these words, you need milk, not solid food. And again, the writer's drawing attention to the fact that his readers haven't moved their position. You still need milk. You have become having need of milk all over again. They hadn't advanced. They had gone backwards. They had become beginners again when they should have advanced. I never thought of it this way before, but during my study I came across this idea that milk is pre-digested food. When a baby gets milk from its mother, it's getting the nutrition that the mother has first given herself. And if a mother doesn't take care of her body, she's going to pass that on to the baby. Okay? It's pre-digested food. Only those that have teeth can enjoy meat. Now, what do we mean by milk and meat spiritually? Drawing from this context, Wiersbe concludes, the milk of the Word refers to what Jesus did here on earth. His birth, His life, His teaching, His death, His burial, His resurrection. The meat of the Word refers to what Jesus is now doing in heaven. We begin the Christian life on the basis of His finished work on earth. We grow in the Christian life on the basis of His unfinished work in heaven. One of the things that the author of Hebrews has talked about before, and he's going to go into a lot more detail later on, is what Jesus is doing right now. Not just what He did when He was here on earth, as important as that was, He wants to get into what Jesus is doing right now. Because Jesus is actively interceding for us, representing us before the Father. Jesus is at work right now on our behalf. And it impacts our lives as Christians. Now, what He did on earth enables us to become Christians, but what He's doing in heaven helps us in our Christian life right now. And that's what the author of Hebrews wants to dive into. He wants to say, I want to take you deeper. But you're not ready. Because you can't handle the spiritual meat. Now, even the maturest adult never outgrows milk. And we can still learn a lot from our Lord's work on earth, but we shouldn't stop there. Now, there's a few attitudes that often exist for immature Christians. They express themselves like this. You need to feed me rather than me feeding myself. I'll pick and choose the kind of food I want. Can you imagine if you let a toddler pick his own diet? What would they eat all the time? Junk food. You know, potato chips and ice cream and candy bars, and they never have vegetables. They never probably eat meat or fruit or anything good for them. Right? Spiritually speaking, it's the same way. A spiritual baby is very picky about what they take in, spiritually speaking. Oh, I don't want to hear about sin and judgment and all the bad things. I just want to hear about good things. I want God to make me feel good. And so they'll run to these places where they'll hear exactly what they want to hear. And they're not willing. They're just being told, sometimes it is spiritual junk food. It's so sugary and sappy, it doesn't have any meat to it. It doesn't have any real truth to it. And then another attitude you often hear is, I want it a certain way from a certain person. I want to tell you something tonight. If I am the only source of your spiritual nourishment, you're a baby in Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong, and I certainly don't want you to not come. There is nothing wrong in coming to church and learning. And we have a lot of opportunities. We have Sunday school. We have our worship services morning and evening. We have Bible studies. We have prayer meetings. These are all good. And it is my intent to feed the flock. And I hope you are able to grow from what you hear from the pulpit and in these various settings. But at some point, each one of us has to at least get to the point where we can handle the Bible ourselves. And we can pick up the Bible ourselves and learn from it and get something out of it. And if you're a part of this church for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and you aren't there, and you haven't been taught that yet, then I haven't done my job. I don't want you to become dependent upon me. I want you to get to the point where you can have the grasp of the Word. And you can benefit from it yourself and share it with others. You know, one of my greatest joys as a pastor is when I hear people in our church family telling somebody something they heard from me. Now, I'm not saying that as a pride issue. It's not that. It's just so good to know that you're listening. It's sinking in, and it's become enough a part of you that you need to share something else. That's growth. And I want to tell you something else. When it comes to church growth, I could care less what that board back there says about the numbers that are coming. To me, church growth is how much you are growing up in Christ. I'd rather have 50 people that are growing in Christ than 500 people that are putting on a show. There's too many churches out there that are a mile wide and an inch deep. We don't need that. We need to have Christians growing up together, growing strong in Christ, growing in the Word, so that we can communicate, so that we can consume. And then the last thing that these babies had was a lack of coordination skills. You know, infants, they can't walk or run. They can't even stand up on their own at first. It's an accomplishment when they roll over for the first time. First they crawl, then they stand, then they walk, and then they run, and then their parents get exhausted. Look at verses 13 and 14. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now that phrase, not acquainted, does not suggest a lack of knowledge. It's suggesting a lack of skill, coming from a lack of practice. They never developed the necessary skills to put God's principles into practice. See, the emphasis here is on using the knowledge that we learn in practical ways. As we grow in the Word, we learn how to use it in our daily life. As we apply the Word, we exercise our spiritual senses. We develop discernment. You know, it's a characteristic of little children that they lack discernment. A little baby will put absolutely anything in its mouth, won't it? It cannot discern whether this is good for me or not. They can't even discern whether it's really food. Little toys, you know, dirt off the floor, whatever it is, go right in the mouth. Why? Because they can't tell the difference. They lack discernment. And spiritual babies have that same lack. They can't tell whether what they're hearing on the radio or television is right. Or what they've read in that book, is this really the truth? The ability to discern good and evil is a vital part of Christian maturity. Graham Scroggie summarizes the plight of the immature believer. I like how he says this. Too many Christians live on the right side of Easter, but the wrong side of Pentecost. The right side of pardon, but the wrong side of power. The right side of forgiveness, but the wrong side of fellowship. They're out of Egypt, but they haven't reached the promised land. They're still wandering about in a wilderness of frustration and dissatisfaction. That's exactly what the author of Hebrews has been saying. You've been liberated. You've been free, just like the Israelites coming out of Egypt. God has redeemed you, but you're still running laps around Sinai. You haven't got to the promised land. You're not living the way God has intended you to live. Now, I don't want to end tonight on a negative note. I like how M.R. DeHaan put it. It's time for us to be promoted from kindergarten and go on to maturity. So I close with the spiritual route to Christ likeness. It comes in the end of verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I find it fascinating that word that's translated mature in verse 11 is the same. I'm sorry, not verse 11, verse 14. That word mature is the same word back up in verse 9, referring to Jesus, and it's translated perfect. Remember when we were studying that passage and it says
But Jesus, once made perfect, we're thinking, what do you mean, made perfect? He's God. He's already perfect. It wasn't that Jesus attained perfection. It's an idea of completion. He was completed because now not only did he know intellectually, but he experienced life on earth. He became a complete Savior. It's the same word here that he's saying the mature, the completed Christian, the grown-up Christian, has these characteristics. So even as Christ is complete, let's aim to be complete as we grow up in Him. We see here a well-rounded Christian. He knows he needs strong meat to attain this level of maturity. We need nourishing food. We need sufficient exercise. And we need keen discernment for the proper development of Christ-like character. Notice the word trained here in verse 14. This brings to mind the athlete who has the single-minded self-discipline to train himself to be at the peak of physical condition for the game. Just like that, the mature Christian is equipped to face responsibly the demands and to endure to the end the rigors of the conflict. How? By habitually exercising our spiritual states. That's how we're going to grow. Now there's a reference to habit here in the Greek. The words "by constant use" could be translated "by habit." And again, how do you build a habit? You just keep doing it. You do it over and over and over, and it becomes a habit. See, spiritual maturity comes neither from isolated events nor from just one great spiritual burst. It comes from a steady application. Have you seen those commercials where it says, what if one thing of broccoli could, what, cure cancer? What if one push-up could get you in shape? Man, I'm thinking, that'd be great. I think I could do one push-up. But that doesn't work, does it? No. It's a consistent exercise that puts us into shape physically, and it's the same true spiritually. Habits don't happen overnight. They're developed by doing them over and over, when we feel like it, when we don't, when it's convenient, when it's not. And it's very plain in God's Word that this is what it takes to grow up spiritually. What are some good habits for spiritual growth? Well, attending church is a start. Later in the letter, the author of Hebrews writes, Let us not give up meeting together. It just doesn't look right. As some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. We need to put ourselves in a place where the word is consistently and accurately proclaimed. But that's not the end. Just because the truth is being preached doesn't mean it's being heard and applied. Remember the story Jesus tells at the end of the Sermon on the Mount about the two builders? I learned it in Sunday school. The wise man built his house on the rock, you know. Foolish man built his house on the sand. Do you know what the difference was between those two builders? It's not that one went to church and heard the word every week and the other guy slept in on Sunday morning. Jesus said they both heard the word, but only one of them put it into practice. That was the wise man. That's the man who built his house on the rock. That's the one who could survive the storms of life because he grew up. His roots were dug deep into the ground, and he could withstand the storms of life. So we need not only a knowledge of the Scriptures, but the necessary skills to read it, to understand it, and then to do it. But the highest mark of spiritual maturity is not how much we understand, it's how much we use. The opposite of ignorance in the spiritual realm is not knowledge, it's obedience. Howard Hendricks writes in his book, Living by the Book, what is the aim of the Bible? It's in order that you may grow. Please note, it's not that you may know. Certainly you can't grow without knowing, but you can know and not grow. The Bible was not written to satisfy your curiosity, but to help you to conform to Christ's image. Not to make you a smarter sinner, but to make you like the Savior. Not to fill your head with a collection of biblical facts, but to transform your life. We talked this morning about how people who met Jesus and encountered Jesus, their life changed. And that's why God gave us His Word. That's why Jesus came to earth, and that's why we have the Scriptures today. He wants to change our lives. See, everybody's born a baby. Helpless, completely self-absorbed, and dependent upon others for their well-being. And that's true of Christians too. We all start off as spiritual infants, requiring others to feed us the milk of the Word and to care for us. But let's not be satisfied with that. Let's grow up. Let's learn how to communicate spiritual truth, how to feed ourselves from the Word of God, and how to put that truth into practice in our daily lives. I have long felt that the purpose of the local church is found in Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13. It's to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Why does the church exist? So that we will grow up. And if we do that in the church, we'll see verses 14 and 15, then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown about here and there by every new teaching that comes down the block. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. You know, every church ought to have a nursery for small infants, but no church should be a nursery filled with aging believers suffering from arrested development, leaving them perpetual babies in Jesus Christ. Let's go. As we conclude tonight, take the hymnals. Turn to hymn number 259. Hymn number 259. I remember learning this song when I was in Christian grade school. And I think this is a good song for our lives. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Let's just sing that first verse and let's stand. That's all right. Look at those words, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. That's what it's all about. We'll just sing the first verse.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone.
Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, go with us now. Help us to take the truth of Your Word and to grow up and to be able to put it into practice. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
What's that? Is that right?
Yeah, right.